In some respects, I'm like a little kid in a candy shop today. I'm like a little kid on Christmas morning. And I'm like a little kid on the last day of school. And I've got to warn you, I'm a little bit fired up this morning. I'm a little bit salty, but that's good because when it's harnessed by God, He wants us to have flavor. God doesn't like lukewarmness or blandness. And for the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about reflecting the heart of God. And we've used three major biblical characters, Moses, David, and Paul, to convey that to all of you. But today, I'm not talking about Moses. And today, I'm not talking about David. And I'm not talking about Paul. The reason I'm so excited today is for the next 30 minutes, I get to talk solely on Jesus Christ. I get to talk about the Alpha and the Omega and the King of Kings. I get to talk about the light of the world and the morning star. I get to talk about the Prince of Peace and the Wonderful Counselor. The Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the Good Shepherd, the Way, the Lord of Lords, the Anointed One, the Bread of Life, the chief cornerstone. I get to talk about the great high priest and the holy and righteous one. And I get to talk about the Lord of glory, the Messiah, the teacher, the truth, and the word of God. That is Jesus Christ. And doing one measly sermon on the supremacy of Jesus Christ does not even scratch the surface. It's not even a blip on the radar screen. But nonetheless, I live to honor Christ. I am harnessed by Christ. I am dead to my sin through Christ. And my next thought, my next word, my next action, my next breath is courtesy of Jesus Christ. So I'll speak on Him this morning. When a Christian man or woman has submitted their mind, their soul, their spirit to Christ, then and only then can they share the heart of God with people. You see, Jesus was fully God. That means He could tap into resources unavailable to regular mortal men and women. But Jesus was also fully human. That means He went through all the normal life development stages, including a growing awareness of who He was and what He really came to do here on this earth. To grow up without having struggles with basic human issues would make Christ less than human. But to grow up without absolute commitment to His mission would make Christ less divine. And less divine is not really divine at all. And less human, it's not really human at all. Jesus Christ was fully God, and Jesus Christ was fully human. And to me, the greatest aspect of Jesus reflecting the heart of God is this concept, this way of life called forgiveness. Jesus forgave extravagantly. Jesus Christ equals extravagant forgiveness. Because I have been forgiven much, I am called to forgive much. Because you have been forgiven much, you have been called to forgive much. And we are called to forgive extravagantly. And I have a charge for all of us here this morning. And here's the charge. We need to have a pre-decided yes to everything of Jesus Christ. No matter what, the answer is yes to Christ. Even before you say anything, no matter what the question is, no matter what the topic is, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the tragedy is, the answer is yes. Yes to what? Yes to Jesus. And the core of who Jesus is this concept of extravagant forgiveness. To do that, you and I need to know who we are, and we need to know who we belong to. There are two types of forgiveness. Here's the first one. Human-born forgiveness. Here's what human-born forgiveness looks like. Human-born forgiveness has made the choice to no longer hold the offense against the person. And it has chosen to stew about it and to stew about the grievance no more. However, it brings about a bland, non-feeling blankness of the soul toward that offending person. It no longer hates, but it doesn't love. That sort of forgiveness can kind of save us from the deadly effects of resentment and bitterness, but it has nothing of the strong power of Christ in the forgiveness process. When all is said and done, human-born forgiveness still has a file of offense, and it's still remembered, even though overall it's not resented anymore. Translation, there's no power in that type of forgiveness. There's no transformation in that type of forgiveness. There's another type of forgiveness, and that's spirit-born forgiveness. Here's what that looks like. It not only frees the victim from the trap of resentment, but it frees them from the trap of remembrance. The fault is forgotten, and it actually starts to get removed from the relationship. You see, Christianity is not about some neutral state of existence towards others. It doesn't offer some bland, non-feeling, blank soul response to the person that you've just forgiven. Rather, it offers kindness and warmth and forgiveness that comes from Christ. And amazingly, the forgiven person now becomes the object of specific prayer. With an honest, holy desire to see that person reconcile themselves to Christ Jesus. Translation, we give the offense to Christ, and He gets rid of it. He burns it. And if the memory does come up for us, we go to prayer in it, and we pray about it, and we pray for them. That's so important because there are huge, huge dangers of unforgiveness. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says this, be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. 2 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 10. Says, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken by Satan. And we are not ignorant of his schemes. This verse here by Paul is poking and stirring this concept of forgiveness so that it gets down deep in our hearts. It's saying here that sin that is allowed in our lives actually creates a breach. It creates a big hole, a gaping hole. And when we have a breach like that that we've created, we give legal right for Satan to come in and wreak havoc on us. Unforgiveness gives Satan an advantage. gives them an advantage in our lives. Listen to Mark 11, starting with verse 23. It says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and seek, believe you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your transgressions." If we can't forgive, how can we expect others to forgive us? But you know what? So many of us, in our flesh, we really like to hold on to it. We want to hold on to that offense that others give to us. We say, well, what they did to me was the worst thing ever that they could have done. Much more than what they did to anyone else. So this ongoing unforgiveness I have, this struggle I have, it's justified. To that, I say, no one has ever hurt me more than what I have hurt Christ. No one has ever hurt you more than what you have hurt Christ. So let me paint a picture here for all of us to illustrate my point a little bit more on this extravagant forgiveness. So, the ultimate goal on where we want to be is right in the middle of God's grace. So I'm going to call that the heart of God. That's where we all need to be. So at the heart of God, there's no walls, there's no barriers, there's no landmines, there's nothing hidden, there's no offense, no damage. But unfortunately, the enemy makes sure that he comes at us with situations for us to be offended. We have an offense. I'll call that the incident. With the incident, there's some type of fault, there's a mistake, there's an accusation, a lie, a robbery, a stabbing, a violation, some type of horrible abuse. And that brings us to the junkyard. I'll call it the junk pile. In the junk pile, we have all this disgusting junk of another person just deposited in our space. It was put on our ground. We didn't ask for it. We didn't deserve it. It just gets dumped there. It gets dropped there. A big, huge truckload of it. It's overwhelming. So next, we take this junk pile and we rope it off. We rope off this area of our lives, and I'll call it the crime scene now. So this crime scene, it's roped off. It's given special attention now. The offense here is investigated. It's evaluated, and it's put on hold. And we tell ourselves, well, we don't know how long this hold is going to be. We don't know how long it's going to last. But deep down inside, we know this hold is here to stay. So that brings us to pitching our tent. We actually make a shrine of the junk pile, actually. We take our tent stakes and we make our house here now. The territory is officially declared set apart for constant heartache and constant mourning. The place of the crime is now officially part of our heart, and it's imprinted on our soul. And it's a sign that says, permanently hurt, permanently wounded, damaged goods. And in the pitching our tent phase, we go over the offense over and over again. And in fact, it gets permanently stuck there. Everything's carefully recorded. Everything's remembered of the hurt. And consciously or unconsciously, we think of revenge. Do we realize that the actual perpetrator does not even cause the junk? The perpetrator plays a devastating role here. They have agreed to sinfully be a pawn in the process, and the offender has responsibility here for sure, but the sin did not originate from them. The enemy of our soul, the devil, caused all this junk. He's at the root of it. And I have to tell you something about that. Christ is heartbroken over what you've gone through. Christ weeps with you. But that's not the end of the story. That's not over yet. Christ will use the offense, Christ will use the tragedy, Christ will use the abuse for a greater purpose. Christ can use the thorn in your side to create a garden for others. There can be beauty coming from ashes. We can let Christ take that junk and create something beautiful from it. And may we always remember, Christ didn't cause it, but Christ will use it for good. That's called extravagant forgiveness. In extravagant forgiveness, here the wounded territory becomes precious when God is allowed to handle the offense in His way. God takes what was meant for evil and He'll turn it into good. And I've got to tell you something. Christ will mercifully and carefully pull up your tent stakes. He'll clean out the junk and walk you through His power on how to forgive. And in fact, God wants to make this forgiveness so complete that you'll want to bless those who harm you. Truth be told, this is a long process usually. But Christ ultimately came to take us out of this offense. Christ can actually use us as instruments of His grace and mercy to pray for healing and wholeness to that perpetrator. So do we see how Christ actually flips this around when we forgive? It's crazy. It doesn't make a bit of sense in our human minds. But listen to Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes." Let's let God clean house, and let's let God make that junk pile fresh. Genesis chapter 50 tells a bit of the story of Joseph. And Genesis 50:20, this one verse sums up the entire life of Joseph. Here's what Genesis 50:20 says. Joseph says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." You see, God will always always, always forgive. Now, let's make sure we're clear on something. No one can trick God. No one can scam God. No one can con God. No one gets away with anything. However, if the repenting person asks for forgiveness deeply from their heart, then God will forgive. Listen to Matthew 18. We're going to start with verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. It says this: "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." 10,000 talents was a crazy huge amount of money. "But since he did not have means to repay this, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment was to be made. So this slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of the entire debt. But that slave then went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Very small amount. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe me.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with them, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' But he was unwilling. And he went, he threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when the other fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported it to their Lord, all that had happened. Then summoning the original man, the Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay everything that was owed him." And then it says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." This parable Jesus tells us here is all about the extravagant forgiveness God has given each one of us. We are to do that to others. We are called to give forgiveness to others. That is hard. Trust me, I know. In our own pockets, that's impossible. Only Jesus can empower us to do that. Remember, no one has ever hurt you as much as you have hurt God. It's amazing, in the midst of our wickedness, Christ died for you and I. And then remarkably, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our past sin. He just sees the blood of Christ. Christ chooses not to remember. It's like Jesus is saying, "What sin? I don't know what you're talking about." That's amazing. It's amazing to us. I'm called to forgive just as Christ forgives me. You are all called to forgive just as Christ forgave each and every one of you. And I'm not just talking about some theory here. I'm not just talking about some nice-sounding Hallmark card or some Hallmark Christmas movie. I'm wrestling with this in my soul right now. Right now. I'm walking through what I call a dark night of my soul. And my family is as well. This is the longest dark night I have ever had in my life. But Christ is showing me in a whole new way, and Christ is showing me at a whole new level what it means to walk through this and extend extravagant forgiveness. The way I see it, there are three reasons to extravagantly forgive. The first one, first and foremost, our forgiveness of others lets us enjoy God's forgiveness. Remember, God only forgives us to the degree that we forgive others. And I think most of us that have been to church, we know that, we've heard that before, but do we really believe that? We need to, because it's God's holy word. It never changes, it never falters, and it's true. Colossians 3:13 says, "As the Lord forgave you, so you should also." Second reason to forgive. It frees our soul from bitterness and resentment. You know, one guilty or bitter or resentful man or woman will infect the entire Christian community. There's no such thing as a bitter person who keeps that bitterness to themselves. There's no such thing. It's impossible. But when bitterness and resentment are gone, it makes a pathway for the love of Christ to flow through us. Finally, forgiveness kicks Satan out of our lives. He has no place in the Christian soul, and he cannot rot us from the inside out any longer when we truly forgive with our heart. So if all you and I can see in this situation that we've gone through is just evil, if all we can see is the carnage, if all we can see is the devil and our offense or our abuse, then we'll never be free. Never. We must also see God in the offense too. While others meant it for evil, we must see that God intended it for good. Again, that's hard. That's hard. But doing that gives us an entirely different perspective, and it gives us the power to praise God. It gives us the power to live life in victory in His name. So we praise God not for the evil, but how God will use that in our lives. And I hear forgiveness being talked about a lot in our society. We all do. And quite frankly, many times, it lacks any power. Remember, human-made forgiveness, that's just a sweet-sounding scam. So my question is, how in the world can we pull off this spirit-born forgiveness thing? How can we do that? We can't. Only Jesus can. And He wants to do it through us. Jesus knew suffering. Jesus completely understands what you've gone through because he has experienced it all. He was falsely accused. He was falsely arrested. He went through a trial that was a complete mockery. He faced a lynch mob. He got beaten to a pulp. He was nailed to wooden planks and he was killed. And at that moment, it seemed that even God himself had deserted Jesus. But when Jesus looked at that mob, looked at that mob of people that were killing him, he didn't hate them. He forgave them. And he prayed to God to forgive them. And he said, "Father, forgive these people, for they do not know what they are doing." His enemies hated, but Jesus forgave. Jesus forgave. So as I close in prayer here in a moment, I want to encourage all of us to take a little heart inventory. Let's do a heart check. Let's do a gut check. Who do you still need to forgive? What ways have you been holding on to that unforgiveness? Who do you still need to give? Who do you still need to forgive more completely? Maybe it's a situation that just happened recently, but maybe it happened years ago. Whether it was 2 years ago or 20 years ago, forgiveness not granted will oppress and destroy all people involved. Now, sometimes it does take a season of time for our emotions and our feelings to catch up and walk in God's truth. God understands that. God will walk through that with you at the pace that He sets. I've been saying all along, it's a process, that's for sure. And something we all have to remember is this: forgiveness is not governed by our feelings, and forgiveness is not about our emotions. God's word and God's truth is not dependent upon if we feel like doing it or not. So maybe Christ is prompting you this morning to let Him take you a little further in this forgiveness process. Maybe also you need to intercede and stand in the gap for someone who's working through that. I'm going to give us a little bit of time to reflect and silently pray to the Lord on extending that forgiveness to others. You can stay in your seats. If you want to, you could come up to the front and pray. The main thing is that you pray to God and let God open your heart to Him this morning. So let's take some time and pray to the Lord right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving each and every one of us. Lord, when we were still against you, Lord, there was no repentance on our part. We didn't make anything right. We didn't come to you, Lord, and bow down before you. Lord, we were against you. And you forgave us. And Lord, you threw it away. You threw it into the sea to where you're not going to bring it up. You're not going to hold that over our heads. Lord, let us forgive other people with total forgiveness. Show us how to walk through that. Lord, in our own strength, that is impossible. It's laughable. But Lord, through you, we can do that. Through your power flowing through us, Lord, we can do that. And you will walk through it with us every step of the way. Next breath, courtesy of you. Lord, unleash your power in us this morning. And Lord, let us live lives of victory in you. Lord, thank you for being patient with us. But Lord, let us take our hands off the wheel and you guide us. You set the pace. You tell us what the next step is. We are not in control on that. You are. So I pray we surrender to you deeper this morning. Lord, let it change us right now. Let this not be a flash of emotion, Lord, and then we just go about our day. Lord, break us. Let this be an anguish for us right now to surrender to you so you can work through us and get this right. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you all so much. Thank you for coming here. And we look forward to seeing you either during the week or next Sunday. For Jim Rankin, the Christian archaeologist, that's going to be a great time. See you next week. God bless.